This morning I am wrapping up a series of messages that I have titled Living in a One Another Community, Living in a One Another Community. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at several of the One Another passages that we find in the Bible. I think it's been a terrific journey as we have been exploring a few of the characteristic traits, many of which have been expressed as commands that describe how God wants his body, the church, to witness to his presence and his power in our world. The church, you and I, were to be the visible presence and power of God in our world, serving, saving, and transforming. I don't know about you. Many of you, I don't know your past. I don't know what brings you to this place. But there's something that you need to know about me. I love the church. I absolutely love the church. In fact, some of my earliest memories as a kid go back to church experiences. I remember singing in the children's choir with Fritz and Ellen Gingrich leading us at Crescent Avenue United Methodist Church when I was in elementary school, and how they just loved on us kids. I remember sitting there with those burgundy robes and sitting up front on Sunday mornings and doing everything we could to pay attention when really we got so distracted with one another. I remember going on a mission trip. Brian talked with you a little bit about missions. I remember going on a mission trip when I was in seventh grade to a place called the McCurdy School in New Mexico. Our church bus, you know the kind, left over from transporting children back and forth year after year, held together by a prayer with reconditioned and recycled parts. If memory serves me right, our church bus was painted this lovely shade of lime green. You saw us coming. I remember that trip because I think it was one of the earliest experiences, one of the most powerful experiences that shaped my life. I remember that long road trip from Fort Wayne, Indiana to New Mexico in a bus with no air conditioning, though it didn't seem to bother us as kids. I remember that that school bus was loaded to the gills. We were each allowed one box that contained all of our stuff that we needed for the week. Our clothes, our toothpaste and toothbrush, our hairbrush, everything that we need, including snacks. So you can guess, many of us didn't have that many clothes with us. I remember sharing Christ with the children of that area. Lots of children, it seems to me. Some of them were residents of the school. Others were children from the surrounding neighborhood and community. I remember that while we were there, we painted walls, we put up fences. One of our high school students, whose dad was an electrician, actually led us in rewiring a whole building because his dad had passed on his craft to his son. I assume that building is still standing. We did skits, we played games, we sang songs. Some you might remember. Remember singing Kumbaya around the fire? Do you remember singing And They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love? Some of those early childhood songs that bound us together and expressed the love of God and what we were there for. Our poor bus didn't make it home. We got stranded on the side of the road, somewhere in New Mexico, I believe. And I remember we had to say our goodbyes to that bus and finish our journey on a Greyhound. Definitely a five-star accommodation compared to what we had ridden to New Mexico on. I remember lock-ins and retreats. I remember going to a place like Epworth Forest in northern Indiana where God became real to me and where we learned just how much God loves us. And that together, we're stronger than we are on our own. I remember pastors like Chuck Ellenwood and Vern Denny and countless youth leaders who invested themselves in our lives, who invested themselves in kids like me. And that wasn't easy for them. But because of men and women who poured themselves into us, I am who I am today in part. In fact, over the last few years, I've actually had the opportunity to reconnect with Chuck and Vern. It's been 40 years, and they're pastors within the state of Indiana. And I saw them on Facebook. I'm like, wow, y'all are so cutting edge. But I got to reconnect with them and tell them and thank them for the shaping influence that they had in my life, and sharing with them that I'm a pastor now. And I love the, really? Question mark. I did not read anything into that. But it is amazing what God can do. All my life, the church has been an amazing place for me, a significant place in shaping who I am as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, as a friend, as a colleague. The church has played the most shaping, influential place in my life. I love the church, and I can't imagine what my life would be like without it. The saying is true, and I believe it with all my heart. There's nothing like the local church. There's nothing like the local church. We are far from being perfect, but we are on our way towards that. The church is to be the visible, tangible presence of God in people's lives, in communities, in areas. In this series, we've been talking about what it means to be in a one another community. Because we recognize the fact that the Bible gives us very specific commands about how we are supposed to relate to one another in the church, the body of Christ. We've looked at some of these over the last few weeks. There's over 50 one another's that we find in Scripture that describe how we're supposed to relate to one another. We've talked about what it means to care for one another, how to be the community, be the presence of Christ with one another. We talked about confessing our sins to one another so that we might move past them, so that we might reach a place of accountability where we don't have to be what we've always been and we don't have to do what we've always done. We've talked about encouraging one another, recognizing the fact that life is hard and we need people to come into our life to speak truth and to speak joy and to speak excitement into life, to lift us up when we're being pulled down and pushed down. We talked about serving one another, the fact that God uniquely gifts every single one of us to be used in the body of Christ. And when our gifts are not being used as Christ followers in a church, then something of God's is missing and we're not as strong and powerful as we could be. And so we talked about the fact of how we should discover our gift, how we should live our gift and love our gift, recognizing that it comes from God to be used for the building of his kingdom. Last week, we talked about loving one another. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because there are some people who make loving them just really, really hard. Sometimes that's us. We didn't talk about this one, but forgiving one another. Bible says that we're supposed to forgive one another. How many times? 70 times 7, the scriptures say. That means like an infinite number. We're supposed to forgive one another even though they don't do anything that we think deserves our forgiveness. Because we are a forgiven people. We're supposed to instruct one another, build up one another, live in harmony with one another. And today we're going to talk about what we're supposed to do in praying for one another. But before we get there, we again need to just recognize the fact that God wants his people, his church, his body to be different. We are not supposed to look like the world and be influenced by the culture. We are supposed to be cultural influencers. That means we are supposed to be in the world, not of the world, making a difference in the arenas and in the environments and in the networks and in the settings that God has us. We are supposed to be things like holy, set apart. God says, be holy. He doesn't say try to be holy. He says, be holy. That means we're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be surrendered. We're supposed to recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are supposed to place ourselves below him, that he is to be the authority of our lives, that we are supposed to examine who we are and what we do in accordance with and in alignment with his word, the scriptures. We are supposed to be people who are renewed, recognizing the fact that we have the indwelling presence of Christ in us. And if there's anybody that should be joyful and excited about life, it should be us. We talked about how we should be connected. The Christian faith has never, ever been intended to be a solo enterprise. We are supposed to be connected to a body, connected to a local church. We're supposed to be in community. Y'all laughed at me because I used that word. That most of the places that we see the word you, it's actually plural, y'all. That y'all, we are all supposed to be connected in the body of Christ, living and loving, encouraging, supporting, forgiving, instructing, teaching, all those things. So the church is supposed to be different. We're supposed to relate to one another differently. And while there are lots of other one another's that we could look at, we're going to wrap this series up looking at one that every single one of us can do. Every single one of us is qualified to do this one. No matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, where we come from, whether we're new in the faith or a seasoned believer, young or old, we can all do this one. We can pray for one another. So in this last message of living in a one another community, we're going to look at what the Bible says about how we have been commanded, yes, commanded to pray for one another. While I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to sit under a president of the seminary who taught me so much about prayer. He is probably the most amazing man of prayer that I have ever met. He's a prolific writer. He's an author. He's a pastor. He's a former seminary president now because he's retired. But he's still in the forefront of church renewal, seeking to call people to faithfulness in Christ. He has written extensively about prayer because he is a man of prayer. Two of his most amazing books, the Workbook of Living Prayer and the Workbook of Intercessory Prayer, are foundational to teach people how to pray. I remember a particular chapel where he said something, he posed something that he had written, actually I think it's in every book that he has on prayer as I have been looking at them, and he says this: what if there are some things that God either cannot or will not do until people pray? What if there are things that God either cannot or will not do until and unless people pray? What if there are things that God has chosen to limit himself on until people pray about it? Not because he can't or couldn't, but because he has chosen to self-limit himself because he wants his people to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock. In his recent book, The Intercessory Life, Maxie puts it this way. He says, in his sovereignty and power, God chose to order creation and all of life in such a way to include us in accomplishing his will. Prayer is God's idea. All throughout scripture, we are called to pray. And yes, God is all powerful. He is all knowing. And he is ever present. And yet, because he longs to be in a relationship with us, he has ordered things so that we are co-laborers, partners, ambassadors in accomplishing his will. And he has chosen prayer to be the avenue to do that. And the evidence we have in the Bible supports this premise. Maxie writes, the Bible is full of stories of the miraculous intervention of God. Full of principles that put responsibility on us, which must be met to receive God's promise. The witness of Scripture and the experience of faithful followers of God is that God, in his sovereignty, chooses people to share in his kingdom enterprise. Let me mention four. We learn from Scripture that God will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray first. If the chosen nation is to prosper, we're told that Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered, Daniel must intercede. He must pray. When we get to the New Testament, we see that God will bless Paul and the nation shall be converted through him. But Paul must pray. And pray he did without ceasing. And his letters show that he expected nothing except by asking for it. And here's an important point. We don't have to understand prayer, particularly intercessory prayer. Intercessory means that we are interceding for, that we are praying for one another. We don't really have to understand it to practice it. We just have to do it. Praying for one another is an act, I believe, of obedience. It's an act of faith, and it's an act of trust. I like these words from Jack Hayford. He writes, prayer is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of his redemptive purposes on earth. So this morning is simple. I want to give you two reasons, two very simple, succinct reasons why you and I are supposed to pray for one another. And the first is this. We're to pray for one another because we're commanded to do it. We're commanded to do it. This is all over the place. In Luke 18:1, one day Jesus tells his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says that we should be praying without ceasing. That means wherever we go, whatever we do, we're having this ongoing dialogue with God, praying and lifting up the concerns as God brings something to our hearts or our heads, or as we see something with our eyes or hear something with our ears or experience something with our lives. We should be a people always in community with God, in commune with God, praying to God. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Boy, we need that, don't we? Do you know over 365 times in Scripture we're told not to worry or not to be afraid? We're not to worry. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Matthew 5:44, Jesus lifts up probably one of the harder ones for us. Pray for those who persecute you. Are you kidding? I'm supposed to pray for the people who treat me poorly? Yep. I'm supposed to pray for the people who talk about me behind my back? Yep. I'm supposed to pray for the people who do anything and everything to like mess me up? Yep. I'm supposed to pray for the people who attack our country? Yep. I'm supposed to pray for anyone and everyone who will persecute me? Yep. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. A couple times we've seen the word thanks, right? So we not only pray because we're commanded to, but we thank God for what he is doing, will do, or has already done. We often forget that one. It seems appropriate that we're doing it at Thanksgiving, right? That time we take to say thanks for the things that we're grateful to God for. But we should be a people of gratitude that every day we're giving thanks to God for what he has given us. So here's the takeaway. God has his reasons why he commands us to pray for one another. And it's not just for our benefit. He has commanded us to pray for one another. And here's the second point, because it's efficacious. Can I just tell you, I love that word. I've wanted to use that word in a sermon in like so long, because I love that word. I don't even remember where I learned it, but I love that word. Because I could use the word because prayer works. I could use the words because prayer does stuff. But I really like this one because it says that prayer has effects. It has effects. We pray and stuff happens. We pray and God moves. We pray and miracles happen. We pray and walls are torn down. We pray and situations change. We pray and hearts are softened. We pray and minds are changed. Prayer means no one of us can ever say, there's nothing I can do. Because we can always pray. One of the most powerful reasons to pray for one another comes from James 5:16. Check this out. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Okay, that's good. Gives us the command, right? Pray for each other. But look what it says after that. So that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So we are supposed to confess and we are supposed to pray for one another. Why? Because it's efficacious. Because God does things. His power is made known and it produces great results. Okay, we can spend a whole series of messages looking at why God says yes to some prayers, why he says no to other prayers, why God says not yet to yet other prayers, but that's not the intent of this message. The intent of this message is for us to be a people who walk in obedience, who simply pray because we're commanded to pray, and who simply pray because we believe it's efficacious, because we see it all throughout Scripture, that there are effects because we pray. The psalmist cries out, I am praying to you because I know you will answer, O God. Bend down and listen as I pray. Do you pray with expectation, knowing that our God who is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, do you pray knowing that he bends down and listens and answers our prayers? And then in verse 23, other places, I was talking through this message with Jenny and she reminded me of an amazing passage that we see in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning in that chapter, we see Daniel interceding for his people, pleading on the behalf of his people, confessing the sins of his people who, as a result of their actions, have been in diaspora. They have been spread out all over the known Mediterranean world. Most of them are in captivity under the Babylonians. And Daniel is crying out to God, confessing the sins on behalf of his people, praying for his people, asking for the mercies of God to be showered down on his people. And in verse 21, it says, and as I was praying, Gabriel, the angels of God, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. As he was praying, an angel came and appeared to Daniel. I didn't put it up here, but in verse 23, it tells us that at his prayer, a command of God went out. That God did something because Daniel prayed. Verse 23 says, the moment you began praying, a command was given. What if Daniel hadn't prayed? Now, I still believe that the plan and purposes of God would be fulfilled. But I believe that God did something specifically because Daniel prayed. Or check this one out. I love this one. We find it in the book of Acts. One of the things we know about Paul, who's responsible for writing the majority of the New Testament, except for the Gospels and for Revelation and a couple others, Paul, who was probably the most prolific church planter, the most powerful evangelist that the church has ever seen, he had resistance when he was sharing Christ First Corinthians, he chronicles all the stuff that he's gone through. He's been shipwrecked more times, left for dead more times, beaten, whipped, went hungry, didn't have a place to lay his head. I mean, you, the song, "It's a Hard Knock Life for Me." I mean, that's like his, that could have been his theme song. But it wasn't. His theme song was the Psalms of the early church. We're told in Acts 16, 25 through 26, at this particular point in time, Paul is once again in prison. His hands and feet are chained. Not a good place. And it says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay, again, like that could be a whole message, right? When we're caught up in the, oh, woe is me, life stinks and this is hard, we're not in jail. Our hands and our feet are not bound in shackles. We're not wondering when or if we're going to eat. We're not wondering when and if we're ever going to get out of there. But he's in jail, he's in prison, shackled up, and he's praying and singing. And the other prisoners were listening. The world's always listening and watching, by the way. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. You kidding me? Oh. Why did that happen? Because God did something. Why did God do something? Because they prayed. Because they prayed. And they acknowledged who God was. And in the midst of that, God moved. Jesus tells us in John 15:7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted." Again, wow, we could spend a lot of time talking about that one. But the core essence of that verse is that we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray about what we want or need. We're supposed to pray for one another, for what they want or need. We're commanded to do it, and it's efficacious. Two more I want to share with you, and then we're going to do something I hope will be meaningful for you this morning. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, actually, just one more. Look what it says. Look what the chronicler writes. He's writing for God as a prophet of God, where God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." What's the conditional word in there? If. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, God will do something. I believe it's also saying, if my people will not humble themselves, if my people will not pray and seek my face, I will not heal their land. Because God has chosen to have us play a role in that. And so we're supposed to be a people who pray. Why? Because we're commanded to, and because it's efficacious. God wants us to pray, and God has chosen to order creation in such a way that our prayers have effects. So what would happen? What would happen if we would take seriously this command for us to pray for one another? I mean, really pray. What if the difficulty that you're going through right now, that you've not wanted to share with anybody, you ask somebody and say, "Would you pray for me?" What if the decision that you need to make, you haven't invited anybody into that process with you, and you come to somebody and say, "I got this decision to make, would you pray with me?" What if you have a temptation or an addiction in your life that you've never let anybody into, and your life is shadowed by shame and difficulty because you've never invited anybody into that process with you to pray for you, to pray that God might do something in there. What if life is just hard for you and you need to pray and you need somebody to pray with you and for you for encouragement, for support? What would happen if we took seriously this command that God wants us to pray for one another? Now, again, I don't know about you, but I don't know how high the ceiling is. Because Paul tells us in Ephesians that our God can do exceedingly more, abundantly more, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Imagination's the ceiling. So what would it look like if we prayed for one another and asked God to do something? I believe that God would move. Will he give us the answers we want? Not necessarily, but he will give us an answer. Will we get what we want? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe God has something better in store for us. That because we haven't prayed about it, we don't even know about it. So I'm going to invite Jonathan and our band to come up. And Jonathan's just going to play some music in the background. And here's what I want you to do. I want us to take just a couple minutes and to pray. If you choose to be vulnerable, which I hope some of you will, or transparent, which these one another's really call us to do that, I want to invite you to invite someone to pray for you. It might be the person who's sitting right next to you today, or it might be somebody else. I've got a couple folks who are going to be available for you to pray with them. Michael Grants is going to be over here, and Karen Edwards is going to be over here, kind of just on the sides, and I'm going to be over off the side here too. And I want us to do that. We have been commanded to pray for one another because prayer has effects. So again, just for the next few moments, I want to encourage you to pray. You can pray right there. You can pray for maybe whatever God has placed on your heart or on your mind. You can invite somebody right around you to pray. You can get up and walk over to somebody that you know or love and trust and say, "Would you pray for me?" Or you can go over here or over here. I'll be up there. And just ask somebody to pray for you. You don't have to give us all the details. You just give us as much or as little as you want. But I want to encourage you. See what God wants to do as we pray for one another. So I invite you now to just simply be in a spirit of prayer.